series of messages that we're going through called Unstuck. And I've had so many ideas of what to share, and so I've shifted around a little bit, and the Lord led me to deal with this issue of being unstuck from wasting opportunities that we have in life. And that's kind of the negative way to look at it. Positively, the parable of multiplying opportunities. Now, you heard it read, and it was read by talents, and we'll see what that means. It actually referred to bags or a weight of gold in that particular day. But here's the problem we have when it comes to opportunities. Most opportunities are wasted because they come wrapped in responsibilities. There's this opportunity, but it's got all these responsibilities. Thomas Edison, the great inventor, put it this way. Opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and it looks like work. And so we get away from that. We don't like that. But we have to understand, with every opportunity, there's always responsibilities. Our kids were young. They wanted a puppy. Wonderful. Let's get a puppy. We think that would be great. There's going to be responsibilities. Oh, we'll take care of the responsibilities. Oh, yeah, right. A couple weeks later, what do you have? You know, things are all chewed up, and the carpet's got stains on it, and, you know, there's all kinds of issues going on, and you realize that puppy comes with lots of responsibilities. We got the puppy. The dog was going. Kids came back in. They found, when they were quite young, a whole litter of kitties that were under bush in a neighbor's house. Now, what do you do? Here they come in. There's only three kids. Five kitties. What do you do? I love dogs. Cats, they're another story. I don't hate them. They're just not my thing. And kittens grow up to be cats, right? So they came in. They said, can we have them? And I said, well, okay, as long as I can give them their name. Well, what would the names be? And here comes your dad joke. Well, let's call one of them Boat Anchor, the other Firewood, Dog Food, Speed Bump, and Target Practice. What do you think? Dad, you can't do that. And I said, well, we're not going to do that. Actually, we're not going to have the kittens, so we had to deal with it another way. Now, this parable that we have is dealing with the issue of opportunities. Now, it's crucial. If we don't understand who's who and what's what, in every parable, we'll be lost. So we need to understand there's this wealthy owner of servants. He has this money, and he's going to divvy it out to them before he goes on the journey, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going on a journey. Now, that journey is representing Jesus' ascension. Jesus ascended into heaven, and what he's doing right now, he's preparing a place for us, his own, and he is also interceding for us when we fail and we sin. He says, I paid for that sin. But he's also returning. He's going to return sometime, and this emphasizes he's going to return as the one who is the judge. We are to expect it at any time, and we're finding here it's not necessarily going to be immediate, and we're not to waste opportunities while he is in heaven. Right now, we're to take these opportunities and use them to his glory. Now, the servants, and this is really important, the servants are those who claim Jesus is their Lord. Doesn't mean necessarily that they are, but they're the making the claim. And we have two faithful servants, and they're faithful with it. They take the bags of gold, they double it. And there's an unfaithful servant. We have two that are authentic Christians. They understand what it means to obey their Lord, but we have the unfaithful, and they're counterfeit Christians. And so we don't know who they are. They could be right in our church here, other churches as well. The wheat and the tares are growing together, and it looks like they're all kind of wheat, but they're not necessarily so. So that's something we need to understand, okay? Counterfeit bills, there's counterfeit going on right now. I was going to bring them. I completely forgot them. I was going to give all of you a $100 bill. And it looked really off. It looks very real. I just want you to know. They're called movie bills, and they look very real. You get closer, and they're not there. One of the students gave one to my wife, and we were out to dinner, and she pulled it out and tried to pay a bill with it. That's the most embarrassing thing that'll ever happen to you. You think you're passing a counterfeit bill to pay for your meal. That was a bad day for us. Well, they understood us and knew who we were. We said, no, I'm so sorry. And I said, honey, throw it away. Get rid of it. Counterfeit. We don't want to use that. That's the way it is in the church. The surprise, this person looked like a servant who was really honoring his Lord. But the next issue is really important, and that's the talent. You heard it read in the scripture reading, talent. Newer translations, the one I gave to you, the New International Version, calls them bags of gold. Now, these talents, this is really important, are not talents. They're not your abilities, okay? The talents, that was a weight, It's a large amount of weight, and it really refers to opportunities that come with responsibilities. They're distributed based upon your abilities. The talent can't mean talents. I'm going to give you talents based upon your talents. No, you have different abilities, and so he gave you certain opportunities based upon that. Now, so literally, it's money, but it's representing opportunities. And this may be the gospel, it may be privileges, service for God, all just a general area of opportunities that God gives to us. And so I have there, take a look at that in your notes, the Greek and Roman currency in Jesus' day is kind of important to understand. They had the drachma, Greek, and then denarius, the Roman. That was, you got one of those if you worked for a day. That's a daily wage. And then you've had 100 drachma, that's a mina. Okay, now, there's another parable, we're not going to go into it, but Luke has a parable, it records in chapter 19, when Jesus told another parable where he had 10 servants and he gave each of them one mina, a lot less than a talent, but he was just making a point there, and we'll come back to it in a moment. But if you want to know how much a talent was, it's 6,000 denarii, 6,000 days of work, so it's a lot of money, maybe 75, that's the lowest that we can find. Probably up to 130 pounds of gold coins in a bag. So, if you take a look at it, if you got one talent, what does that one talent mean? One talent means I have a large amount of opportunities. You might think, he only got one talent, that's not much. No, that's a lot of money. That was a wealthy person. You got a whole lot of opportunities. The two talents, why, that's two times a whole lot of them. And if you got five talents, you got five times a whole lot of them. Everybody got a lot. Are you tracking with me? So everybody, it's not the one talent guy, oh, he's really off and he's poor. No, he got a lot. But there's a lot to a whole lot, and it just got larger. A large amount, a huge amount, an enormous amount. So very important. This is not a parable about money. It's not a parable about your talents and your abilities, but about opportunities, your responsibilities that go along with them. Okay, let's take a look at this very quickly. Now, when Jesus is Lord of my opportunities, he's my master. Number one, I will view my opportunities as a servant steward. I'm serving God and I'm a steward. That means I don't own it. I will not view my opportunities as an owner operator. This is mine. I do with what I want. The Bible says he called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Mine. I never had to work to teach my children mine. They love that. Mine, mine, mine. After no, it was mine. It was incredible. They really like that. And as we get older, we like to say it too. This mine. And the more stuff we have, we say, yes, I own it. And if you paid it off, you really say, mine, right? That's it. That's it. It's mine. But the reality is, for a Christian, we don't own anything. Nothing. Everything you have, God owns. If you don't understand that, you don't understand the stewardship. You don't own anything. Nothing you have, absolutely nothing. Your money, your things, your health, even your children, you don't own any of them. That's the first time you've heard this, this will be a release. Understand, now I'm a good steward of all of those. I need to be a good steward of God's children. I need to be a good steward of what God has given to me and my abilities and my talents. God owns it all. Now you might think, well, if I'm an owner, I'll take better care of it. Well, if you really understand who God is and you want to obey him, you say, I'm going to take better care of that. My dad taught me that if you borrowed anything, you returned it better condition than when you borrowed it. And boy, if you broke it, you took care of it and you paid, you made sure you're borrowing something that was just drilled into me by my dad. I did a swap with Pastor Will in the island of Kauai. He wanted to come to the mainland. He said, would you like to come over and stay in my house and drive my car in the island of Kauai for a vacation? I said, well, I think I'll suffer for Jesus and I will do that. And I will take the family and we'll be a part of that. And we did. So we had this 2 weeks there and we borrowed his car. Now he was young pastor, young little children. He had this little station wagon. And when we got in the thing, it was on empty. It was dirty. It was filthy. You know, they had a whole bunch of kids. I put four kids, I think, at the time. And they were all really young. And the tires were bald. And so, you know, my wife said, well, this is what we can do. So when we enjoyed our 2 weeks, you can better believe I filled the tank up. I detailed the car. I like to do that anyway. It was really fun. And put new tires on the car. He was a happy camper, right? I wanted to do that. I didn't own it. But I wanted to do that because that would honor him, and that's part of it. Certainly, we who are believers who understand I don't own anything, I want to really do a good job with what God has given to me. What has he given to you? Some people ask me, why did you lift your car, your truck up? I have a lifted excursion. I did that because I want to be closer to God. It's all very spiritual. I'm making sure that I'm doing things right. But I'm kind of joking about it, but we need to understand, when God says we're all servants, when they heard this, and to the Roman mind, I mean, it was unthinkable for a Roman citizen who prided himself as his citizenship and his freedom to say, I'm a servant. It was shocking. Just like if you would say, God, to say, you need to be a slave like you were in early America. It was shocking. But it was also common for those servants, especially when they were caught and captured in a battle, in a warfare, and took over a country. They would take the finest and the smartest, and you could take them as your servants, and they were smarter than you. And so you would let them have oversight of your family, oversight of your money, oversight of all the stuff that you had. You gave them those kind of responsibilities. So that's really important. That's a principle number one. I'll view my opportunities as a servant steward, not as an owner-operator. Now, if Jesus is Lord of my opportunities, then I will, number two, I will be content with my many opportunities. I will not be comparing my opportunities with others. Wow. To be content and not to compare. To the one he gave 5 bags, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag of gold, each according to his ability. Now again, they were given this based upon their ability. I will give you these opportunities because you can handle them. It would be absolutely disastrous if he said, let me give the 5 bags of gold to the guy who only has the capacity for 1 bag. Let me tell you what God's saying here. We look at it and go, not fair, not fair, right? But he made it very clear, it's absolutely fair. Because he's giving it to you according to your abilities. Some get more opportunities than others because God's divvying them out. But there's everybody gets how many? A lot, right? We all have a lot, and God is doing it in a very fair way. My wife attended a one-room school. She was young, out in the boonies in Illinois. And they had 20 kids in K through 5th grade. The teacher taught those 20, all those grades. And they would divvy everything out. And she loved it because she could go ahead and she could do the work 2 grades ahead in one area. And if she was struggling in another, they could back it up. But everybody was given an assignment according to their ability. It's really kind of an interesting way to handle the teaching. Now, here's what contentment does. If you are contented with your opportunities in life, you are going to say, you know what? I will be concentrated on my opportunities. But if I am discontented, I will misplace my concentration on others' opportunities. And so he says, that's amazing. Nobody's complaining here. And I compare, when I compare, it either, when I compare and you compare, here's what happens. You either become someone who's really a complainer, or you become very cocky. I got it better than you do. God's blessing me more than you. Well, you complain. I don't get it. I deserve more than that guy. No, there's a contentment that is there. Your abilities? You know who gave you your abilities? The one who gives you the opportunities also gave your abilities, because in Psalm 139, you created my innermost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Your natural talents that you have, God gave to you. Are you going to be content with them? I'm going to be. The opportunities he gives me, I'm going to say thank you. I'm going to look for those. I will do that. Your spiritual gifts? I mean, every spiritual gift given to each one is to help the entire church, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. How? He alone decides which gift each person should get. You have your spiritual gifts, not because you earned them, you worked on them, you prayed for them. He said, I'm sovereignly giving you those gifts. I know what my 3 gifts are, so I want to focus on those, but I do a lot of other areas. You should know what your gifts are. Say, I want to dwell on those in my service for the Lord. That's what it's about. I didn't like going to seminary when they got into the Hebrew and the Greek. I don't like languages. I don't do good at the languages. I struggle with them. And I had friends that just go, they just took care of that right off the bat. And I would tell, Lord, you call me to be a pastor and you make me a dummy in languages? And these guys are just breezing through it all. And then I read this verse and I went, wow. To everyone much is given, much will be demanded. One who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So when the guy next to me got an A and I got a B minus, I said, God expects a lot more out of you, buddy. And then I went out of there feeling a lot happier along the way, see. Now, so the bottom line is I'll be content with my many opportunities, and I'm not going to compare the opportunities I have with others. All right? God is fair in both. Now, number three, if Jesus is Lord of my opportunities, I will be industrious with my opportunities in this life to gain more in this life. Did you catch that? God gives me opportunities in this life if I take them, that in this life I will get more opportunities. That's really important. I'm going to be industrious in this life to get more opportunities in this life. Not just heaven, we're talking about right now on earth. So the Bible says a man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work. I love that. See, not only did I have a dad who told me to do certain things, I had a mother too, and I heard it over and over again. To delay is to disobey, son. To delay is to disobey. You do it right now and get it done. You know, we miss a lot of opportunities. I have and you have because we procrastinate. Oops, it's now gone, right? The procrastinator's creed. Have you heard it? I believe that if anything is worth doing, it would have been done already. I believe never move quickly except to avoid more work and to find excuses. I will never rush into a job without a lifetime of consideration. I believe that all deadlines are unreasonable regardless of the amount of time given. If at first I don't succeed, there's always next year. I shall always decide not to decide. I know that the work cycle is plan, start, and finish, but I believe wait, plan, 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 plan. I will never put off until tomorrow what I can forget about forever. Now, it's an extreme, but let's be honest. And one of the ways in which you and I can say, you know what, I am going to be careful with my stewardship of opportunities because I'm not going to put this off. God wants me to do this. God wants me perhaps to do a service in the church. God wants me to do something here. God wants me to do this with my family. God wants me to build my life with Him and a closer walk with Him in prayer. I want to take those opportunities. So the Bible says He put His money to work. He put it to work. It's very clear in the Bible that God says, while Jesus is preparing a place for us, we're to be working for Him. When Jesus returns, we are to be found at work for Him. Matthew 24. Who then is the faithful and wise slave who the master has put in charge of his household? Blessed is the slave whom the master finds at work when he returns. I tell you the truth, the master will put him in charge of all of his possessions. Coming across with the same idea that we have in this particular passage. Well-known passages. Let me just stack a few on top of you right now. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works. No one can boast. Not works. But we are God's workmanship, His masterpiece, as it were, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially in the household of faith. Ephesians 5:16, make the most of every opportunity. We want to do good, for these days are evil. Colossians 4:5, live wisely among those who are not Christians. Make the most of every opportunity. Wow. Yeah, God wants us to do that. And don't miss it. God says, take the opportunities He gives you in this life so you get more opportunities in this life. Those bags of gold were more bags of gold than the Lord returned. We miss out on all kinds of opportunities that we could have in this life. That's what's great. So if a young man decides they're out of high school and he says, okay, you know what? I think I'm going to pursue a trade. So he gets to be an electrician or a plumber. He wants to get a contractor's license or whatever else. And he's working hard at it. And he has all sorts of other doors that open up. We can own a home, be responsible. He get married in some time, in all those areas. But another guy says, I'm gonna take my time. I don't want to do that. I think I'm just gonna hang around and try to live at home until my folks really kick me out. And then I'm gonna. I think I'll just play some video games and smoke pot. And how many other opportunities come that way? Do you understand what I'm saying? So the key thing is, someone else says, I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to do this so I can develop the career, and so they work on that. You and I, we can miss those opportunities. It can happen in retirement, too. I'm retired now. There are opportunities God has for people in retirement. Do not waste those opportunities. I'm here to tell you, it's amazing. I know when I stepped aside, I knew I wanted to step aside. I don't think I should still be a lead pastor. You get to the place where you realize, wait a minute, these young bucks need to reach the young families. So I set it aside, and I wanted to coach pastors because God was opening doors. Boom, I get two opportunities. I do an interim pastor at another church, and God bless that. I'm doing an interim pastor here, and we're trying to work through that ourselves. And I had no idea. God opened doors that I never even thought he would do. It's really exciting. He will do just that. Now, there's a second part of this, and that is, I will not be indolent. There's my big word for you. Indolent with my opportunities. That's the opposite of industrious in this life, and miss more in this life. You see, the man who had received one bag of gold went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. That's what we've been saying. Proverbs 10:5. Listen to this. A wise youth works hard all summer. A youth who sleeps away the hour of opportunity brings shame. This guy didn't even procrastinate. He wasn't putting it off to do it a little later on. He's not going to do it at all. He just buries it, and that's what he's going to do. Now, understand, that was common. When they heard this, they said, well, but that's a safe way to handle it. Because you'll even see in Matthew chapter 13 that if you wanted something valuable to protect it in a safe place, you buried it. And so they're saying, well, that's not that bad. I mean, maybe many who are hearing this parable going, well, I've got some of my money buried. And God's saying, well, that may be okay with your money, but let me tell you what, with your opportunities, no way. You should be a person who is going to be investing it. And you know, as I was preparing this, I read a story, a little out of history. I kind of love history. But Genghis Khan, he was one of the great rulers, you know, back in history. He ruled over 2 million people. His empire stretched from China to India, from Siberia to the edges of the Western Europe. During this particular time, there was sort of a little miniature sort of revival going on in the church, and there were individuals like St. Francis of Assisi and others who were really getting people to say, hey, we need to have a heart for God, and good things were happening. Well, when Genghis Khan died, his grandson took over, and there was some Polos there. Marco Polo, you've heard him. It was his father and uncle, Marco. And they talked about Jesus. And his grandson of Genghis Khan said, this is fascinating. I think we need to find out a religion that really, it's compelling. It's wonderful. And so he sent the two Marcos and he said, with another delegation, said, go to Europe, get over there to Italy, and we have them send 100 missionaries. Is that an opportunity? And they went, well, I don't know if we can spare 100 of our friars. So they sent two, and they, along the way, got kind of burned out, worn out, whatever else, and they returned. And so the delegation of the three Marcos, because we had Marco Polo as well with them, and they had no missionaries. They decided many years later to try to do that, but the opportunity had passed. And many church historians wonder, what in the world would have happened if you had had 100 missionaries? Think of where China would be today if you had had 100 missionaries that were there and a leader who would have said, let's really make this happen. I know, I understand the sovereignty of God, but let's not make that an excuse. Amen? Oh, God's going to do it anyway. Nothing happened in my life. God's sovereign. Well, find out at the judgment what that'll do for you. It's really amazing. I will not be indolent with my opportunities in this life. Because I'll miss more in this life. So take them right now as soon as you can. Now, number four. If Jesus is Lord of my opportunities, I will be ready to meet the Lord with my best efforts. Not my best excuses, but my best efforts. It's really interesting, that little phrase there. After a long time, the master of the servants returned. I think that's fascinating. Jesus would emphasize the fact that it could be at any time. So there was a sense of imminence. And then he would also say, well, wait a minute, long time. And so it got very confusing. Is it going to be a long time, or could he come back at any time? And Jesus is simply saying this: it's at any time. Don't try to be a date setter. If somebody starts saying, I calculated this all, and I got, be careful. Kind of nicely walk away. Nobody knows. But we are to be ready at any time. But it's a long time. I would say this. 2,000 years later, it's been a long time. What do you think? I think it's been a long time. So certainly that has passed, and we can understand it. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise of his return, but he is patient. That word means slow to anger, because he knows when he judges the world, it's going to be pretty strong. Not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. I am so glad the Lord waited long enough for me to say yes, aren't you? And he's waiting a little bit longer, and maybe for some other people to say yes to Jesus at Easter time, or maybe later on. It's all in his timing. It's all part of his plan. So what's interesting is we find that they went to work with it. And so the five turned into 10, and the two turned into 4 bags of gold. And he's not saying it's always going to double. He had that Luke passage in Luke chapter 10, that servants were given 1 mina. It wasn't as much money. And when they came back, one of them, he didn't get twice as much. He got 10 minas back. And another one got 5 minas back. Way more than double. And then, of course, another one put it in the cloth and did the same thing. Jesus was making the same point. The idea is just that I want to give him my best efforts. And those opportunities that come in your life, God has a door here. The Holy Spirit's working in your life. He's moving you to do this. And you say, I'm not going to take it. Man, we miss it. You can double your opportunities this life. So I'm not going to meet the Lord with my best excuses. This is amazing, isn't it? Now, look at this. The man who received the 1 bag of gold said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man. Wow. Harsh man in the original. Harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, you have what belongs to you. Boy, that's a tough word. They only had the Old Testament there. When they heard that word hard man, they probably thought about Deuteronomy 26:6. The Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer. They subjected us to harsh labor. Or maybe they thought of 1 Samuel 25:3. His name was Nabal. His wife's name was Abigail. Nabal means fool. She was an intelligent, beautiful woman, but her husband was a surly and mean in his dealings. The word mean, harsh. That man who gave the excuse said, well, Master, you're like Pharaoh. You're oppressive. You're like that fool Nabal, who is a mean, surly man. Wow. That's not a very good thing to say about the master who gave him some opportunities. What's he doing? He's blaming God, isn't he? Well, God, you know, you did this, and we blame God all the time, don't we? You know, it goes all the way back to Adam. He ate the fruit. What did Adam say? It's the wife you gave me. You didn't give me a different wife. I mean, I lost a rib. Look what I got. You know, it's what's going on. And we blame God. Now, maybe you didn't understand what was going on then. I did a little research, found out that the low interest rates at that time were 12% on your money if you put it in the bank. Would you like to get 12% on your money in the bank? I'd like that. It went all the way up to, at times, 50% interest you could make on your money. Wow. A long time. You know what? If you had 12% interest, you know how long it would take to double your money? 6 years. If you had 8% interest, you could double your money in 9 years. You understand that as you just divide the interest by 72 and you get what you're going to make. The point is, he wasn't putting any effort into it. He put any effort at all into it, he could have gotten double his money very easily, but he did not. Buried it. Wow. Heavy statement. Now we come, not only the fact that we are not to meet the Lord with our excuses, but our efforts. Number 5, our last point here. When Jesus is Lord of my opportunities, then I will expect great eternal rewards for being faithful with my opportunities. Now, we've talked about the fact that if I'm faithful with my opportunities that he gives to me now, I get more in this life. Then Jesus returns, and then I get more in eternity. Are you tracking with me? Many people miss that point. God wants to give you more opportunities now, and he wants to give you more in the future. See, I've gained five more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Same exact words were given to the one with two. Just because he had less? No, he did exactly what he's to do. Yes. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And that's the awesome thing. Are you a Christian? When you face Jesus, the only thing you have is rewards coming. There's no condemnation for you. The only risk you have in your life is loss of rewards. That's it. No condemnation. Your sins are cared for. Isn't that awesome? But don't forget, there is a possibility of losing rewards. You say, man, if I'd have been a little more faithful, this could have happened. So what are the rewards? Are the three R's. The three R's that we have here. We have recognition, well done, good and faithful servant. By the way, that word good, we often think it's morally good. No, the word good there oftentimes, in fact, many, many times, means productive, beneficial. You have been a productive servant, faithful, discharge your duties well. There's some people in this church, I've actually told them, I've told them that. I went up to a man who, I'm not going to embarrass him, but I'll stare at him, okay? And I told him, I said, the greatest ability is dependability. And boy, when I turn around, there they are. They're their servant. They're here. Isn't that great? Boy, when you're a pastor, you just go, wow, thank you, Jesus, for those kind of people. They're faithful. By the way, if you're faithful, generally speaking, you will be fruitful. I weary as a pastor of people say, well, I've been really faithful. No, you have no fruit at all. Well, my Bible tells me that don't become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we shall what? Reap. If we don't give up. We need to be people, if we truly obey God, look at his word, and as a church, if we start obeying God the way he wants us to obey him, let me tell you what, this church is going to grow. That's an awesome promise. Isn't that great? We can do that. But let's be faithful in what he tells us to be faithful in. So we have recognition, then we have responsibilities. I'll put you in charge of many things. Heaven's not going to be a place. Again, we talked about that last time, where we're not going to just buff our halos, walk around tuning our harps and all that sort of thing, you know, singing holy, 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 and that's all we're going to do. No, that's part of it, but it's much more than that. And then we have, last of all, rejoicing. Recognition, responsibilities, put you in charge, and then rejoicing. Share in your master's happiness. Yes, heaven is not going to be boring. Heaven is not going to be somber, okay? It's going to be rejoicing. The second part of this is I will not expect great eternal judgment. If I've been a faithful servant, I will not get eternal judgment for wasting many more opportunities in this life on into eternity. This is a heavy part. I don't like preaching these parts. His master said, you wicked, lazy servant. What an opposite to a good and faithful. You knew I harvest where I've not sown and gathered, where I've not scattered seed. That's what you're saying? He's not agreeing with him. He said, is that what you're saying about me? He's not saying that's the way he is. He just said, well, then, if that's true, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. He flips his excuse. Well, if that's what you think I am, you should have worked harder at it, not buried it. He flips the excuse on him. You accuse me of something and it's not so. So take the bag of gold from him, give it to the one who has 10 bags. Whoever is given more, they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, what they have will be taken from them. Why did not God give it to the one with the 4 talents? Because God knew he was more capable with the 10, so he got that. There's no complaining about the guy who doubled it, and he's going to get his reward. God is always fair. And then you have this, wow, throw that worthless servant outside into the outer darkness. That simply means as far away from the light as possible. In heaven there will be light, eternal light. There's no night. As far away from goodness of God and the darkness. On Good Friday we will look at darkness in the middle of the day. God judges Jesus puts your sin and my sin on Jesus on the cross. And the darkness is to illustrate and to show the fact that God the Father is putting all of the sins of the world and judging Jesus with them. He's bearing our sins on the tree. He didn't do it in the tomb, on the tree. And he took that judgment so we have no condemnation. But there are other people who will face the darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping's pretty clear. Gnashing of teeth is kind of an interesting thing. Jesus was the one who used this the most, and I learned something. I said, you know, I realize when I speak on the parables and teach what Jesus taught, I end up sounding like a hellfire brimstone preacher. I mean, it's really interesting. I mean, we find he uses this phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, 7 times. They're found in the Bible, and Jesus shares them every single time in the Bible. They're in the Gospels. Really interesting. Gnashing. Many, many people say, I think it makes sense. You gnash your teeth when you're in your extreme pain. You can gnash your teeth. But as I studied the use of it in the Old Testament, every single use in the Old Testament was anger. Gnashing their teeth because they're just mad. Isn't that interesting? Stoning of Stephen. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. We don't like what he's saying. Angry. Psalm 37:12. The wicked plots against the righteous, gnashes his teeth. I'm mad at these righteous people. Psalm 35:16. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. And I could go on others. I'm just angry. It may mean, so there's a bit, is it because they're in pain? Is it because they're angry? I'm one of the guys that says, probably both. I got pain, and I'm mad. I'm always going to be mad at God. I was mad at God beforehand. I'm going to sit there and still be mad at God for all of eternity. That's a bummer, isn't it? Jesus, please, could you give us a happy ending? You know? If I watch a movie on TV with my wife, first thing she's going to ask, do you know anything about it? Yeah. Is it have a happy ending? No, I'm not going to watch it. She will not watch a movie that has a. There are certain movies, and sometimes we didn't know ahead of time, so, you know, there we are, we're trying to figure this out. So, you know, oh boy, you know, we get the cleaned up versions of Godfather 2 and 3. Nope, not going to watch those again. Legends of the Fall, no way are we going to watch that one, if you know what I'm talking about. The Green Mile, the newer ones, Fury. She does not like that. But let me just say, Jesus says this in the parable, but the Bible makes it very clear at the very end. You look at Revelation. And is it a happy ending? It's a very, very happy ending. And it's all going to make sense. But it's heavy. It's heavy. There's no way to get around it. Jesus ends the story with a shock. Boom! You need to understand something. Don't miss that opportunity. So just wrap this up. Let's just talk about some in conclusion here. One missed opportunity is really closing many more opportunity doors in this life and eternity. That's what I want you to get. You miss opportunity in this life, you're missing another opportunity in this life, and also opportunities in eternity. It's kind of interesting. Maybe we miss out on some spiritual opportunities, a sermon that we should have heard, but it's not there. Prayer that we should have done would have helped have settled some things in our life. A word of encouragement we might have given to someone else, never to be given. An opportunity for the Lord to really change your direction in your life. And he had this road where you could go and you didn't take it. Charles Swindoll put it this way, one of my favorite preachers. Time is short, opportunity is knocking. Please answer it. The age-old aphorism remains true. Quote, 4 things come not back. The spoken word, the spent arrow, time passed, and neglected opportunity. I was raised in Whittier. John Greenleaf Whittier wrote a famous poem called Maud Mueller about a beautiful lady and a wealthy young man who's a judge. They met one another. Man, it was just chemistry right off the bat, but they didn't really follow through on it. They went on their lives, married other individuals. And in this poem, it just says throughout the rest of their lives, they remember with remorse what could have been. And so here's some famous words, famous words. For all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. You don't want that in your life. I don't want that in my life either. Now, I want you to know there's a God that doesn't say, you miss one opportunity, there won't be others. Let me tell you, there will be others. If you haven't heard that God is a God of second chances and third chances, then you haven't read the Bible. There's a lot of grace here. I've missed some opportunities. God gave me some others. I'm so grateful for that. He doesn't stop. There's opportunities, perhaps some say even every day. Winston Churchill, they asked him, how can you have the courage to stand up to Hitler when many were against him? He said, well, what happened, what gave me the courage was I had to repeat a grade in elementary school. They said, what? That gave you courage to take on Hitler? He said, yes. You mean you failed a year in grade school? He said, no. I never failed anything in my life. I was given a second opportunity to get it right. God's done that for me. Has he done it for you? He's given me some second opportunities to get it right. And that's part of God's grace. So it is there. This parable is not focusing on that particular aspect of God's attribute. So it closes many doors. But if you take an opportunity, it really is opening more doors in this life and in eternity. Please catch that. You take the opportunity now, and that door opens up another door and opens up another door and another door. And one of the reasons why I find this thing so meaningful is because I remember when I was in seminary and we had an opportunity to serve in the local church, and they said, well, we need somebody to work with youth. And so Harry and I, a couple of buddies in seminary, said, yeah, we're going to do that. What do you want? And Harry says, I don't want junior high. Okay, I'll take junior high. Most people don't want to work with pre-humans. Okay? But I said, I'll take them on. And you know what I found out in junior high? My group grew a lot larger. Guess what? Junior high are the best people to work with. They had nothing else to do. I would tell them, you know what? What are we going to do? We're going to get together on Saturday afternoon. What are you going to do? We're going to blow water out of our noses. Awesome! Let's go! And they were all there. Didn't matter whatever you did because the junior high just wanted to get together. High schoolers got their own car, got their own stuff, a little sophisticated, see? And I found out junior high is, that's a key age to get people. In fact, you lose them in junior high right now, this day, pretty hard to get them in high school. I'm just telling you reality. You can't overemphasize that ministry. So I took that one. And then there's another opportunity out in the boonies. I think some of you have heard the story about this little town called Tippecanoe. Cross streets, all they have was a gas station and this little church. And I went to this little church, and they were down to nothing. They said, you come here, and we'll pay you $25 for every sermon you preach. And if you have to bring in a guest speaker, you pay him the $25. Stay in a parsonage. I don't even want to describe that. Don't have time. By the way, I went back and looked at those sermons. $25. They got ripped off. I'm telling you, they were not that great, you know. But I said, you know what? I'm going to get an opportunity to preach. Three other seminary students came to me and said, there's an opportunity. I'm not going out there. So my first Sunday, 13 people. Myself, my wife, and my brother, and the church. But I learned some things. I learned how to call on people. So I went out there, and I just called on farmers. And if I called on them, they showed up. They didn't care how good the sermon was. They just wanted me to call on them, give them some chicken and noodles. And lo and behold, 80 people. By the time we had Easter, one of my sermons, believe me. I called on them, said I loved them, and it grew. So then that little church that I was a part of, that I was a junior high pastor, opened the door for me to be the pastor there. And then the seminary professor came over to me, and he said, you know, Dave, God's put you on my heart to be the pastor of this church here. I said, I haven't graduated yet. Well, God, I think you can do this. And so Prof. French had me come. I said no first, and I get over there. Church is hopelessly in debt. Had to quit my good jobs. $135 a week I was making there at the church. I made a lot more working for UPS, let me tell you that. That's okay. It was an opportunity. And God blessed that. Not me. It was just God gives the increase. Boom. This church of a couple hundred grew to 800 in less than 2 years. And I went, wow. And then there's some challenges we had there that I realized I needed to be careful about. So I moved over to plant a church. And that church, they wanted me to come there. And I said, I'll be there. If you have 20 acres instead of five, 25 people. They thought I was from Pluto. 20 acres? I go, well, you don't know what God will do. Guess what? Many years later, they said, thank you, Pastor Dave, 20 acres. That's twice what we have. Awesome. And God opened the door for me to go to in Long Beach because that church grew and everybody thought I had some magic touch. I don't know what it, God did it, you know. And then I had another opportunity to go to another church. And each one of those areas, and I bring this story up to you because I want you to know that there's going to be a pastor that's going to come here and he's going to ask himself, is this God's opportunity? Fair enough? And we are going to look at it as a church, and you are, you'll make the decision. Is this God's opportunity for us to have the right kind of a man who can be a shepherd that's worthy of us following and say, you know what, this imperfect shepherd is going to lead an imperfect church as we try to do everything for God, right? And that's going to happen. Another door opens, and another door opens, and another door opens. Opportunity. You know where it comes from? Port. Opportunity. Port. Comes from the Latin. When a boat wants to come in, they got to have the right wind, got to have the right tide, then you get in. If you don't, you can't get in. You can miss the opportunity. I don't want to miss that in my life. I really don't. Let's pray together.